It was mid-December 1903 in the Outer Banks of North Carolina when two brothers ran into the local telegraph office, and they were so excited. And they asked the operator if he could send a telegraph to their father, who was back in Dayton, Ohio. And the telegraph operator said yes, he could. And so he typed in this message: success. Four flights on Thursday morning, all against 21 mile per hour winds. Started at ground level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air, 31 miles per hour. Longest flight, 59 seconds. Inform press, home for Christmas. And it was signed Orville and Wilbur. The telegraph operator sent the message back in Dayton, Ohio. Bishop Wright received the message from his sons, and he read it, and he was so excited, he ran right down to the local newspaper office, and he slammed the message on the editor's desk, and he said, "Can you print this?" And the editor read the message, and he was just as excited, and he said, "I sure can." And the next morning, the headlines in the Dayton Journal read this way: popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. He had totally missed the message. And you know, when we gather for this great convention, we're all messengers in one way or another, aren't we? If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're in ministry, actually, if you're a parent, in a sense, you're a messenger, called of God to give his message to the world. And I wonder, with all of our opportunities and all of our prosperity and all of our technology and all of our materials and all of our seminars and all of our conferences and all of our audios and all of our videos and all of our musicals and all of our dramas and all of our formulas, are we in danger of missing the message? And what's the message? In one word, the message is just Jesus. So I would like for you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. You can find it easily. It's in the Old Testament where all the pages stick together. Ezekiel chapter 1, God sends four of his messengers, four angels, to deliver his message of Jesus to Ezekiel. And if you'll open these to your Ezekiel chapter 1, these messengers give us three characteristics of messengers that God uses. And we're going to apply those to ourselves. And if you'll read with me in verse 1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. In fact, the King James Version, I think it is, or the New American Standard, says that they went expressly to Ezekiel beside the river. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures, four messengers that God is sending. Now, this is just a parenthetical lesson that I'm not going to develop, but it's interesting that Ezekiel looked up and he saw what he thought was a storm coming, but the storm actually was a message from God. And I don't know how many of you have storms in your life, a financial storm or a health storm or a family storm or a storm in your church, and we get all caught up in the storm. But could it be that the storm is God's means of bringing a message to you? Sometimes we can miss the message because we're preoccupied with the storm. But these four messengers came through the storm, and the first characteristic of these messengers that God uses is that they are focused on the will of God. They went expressly to Ezekiel. And there were a lot of other people there, but they were sent by God to Ezekiel. And I want to describe Ezekiel to you. Ezekiel was raised in Judah, and he didn't just believe in God. Ezekiel loved God. And he loved God so much he wanted to serve God. And he wanted to be a priest. He trained for the priesthood, which meant he spent hours studying Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew the ceremonies, he knew the sacrifices, and it was his lifelong dream, his lifelong ambition to be a priest, to serve God in the temple. And 5 years before he would have entered the priesthood, while he's training to be a priest, Instead of realizing his dream, the Babylonian army swept through Judah and took away the cream of the crop of the young men in Judah. All the leaders, the intelligent people, the ones that they felt they could use in a prominent way in Babylon, and Ezekiel was caught up in that sweep. He was one of the ones that went out of Judah in that first deportation to Babylon. And while Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego landed in the king's palace, Ezekiel landed on a garbage dump in a refugee camp as a refugee sitting beside a dirty irrigation canal. And on the year, his 30th year, when he would have entered into the priesthood and he would have realized all of his lifelong dreams, he's sitting in that refugee camp as a refugee and knowing he will never be a priest. And in my mind's eye, I see him sitting beside the canal as the sun is setting in the west. And he knows that same sun is setting over Jerusalem. And in his mind's eye, he could see the smoke of the sacrifices rising from the temple courtyard. And he knew he would never see Jerusalem again. And he would never see the sacrifices. And he would never be a priest. And his dreams and his goals would never be realized. And I wonder in his heart if he was crying. And I believe he was because of the rest of this passage, but I think his cry was something like this. Oh God, where are you? And you keep your promises. And God, you promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that you would send a seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent and break the power of the enemy. And God, Nebuchadnezzar is not broken. He rules the world. And you promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, if he would leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow you in a life of faith, that you would send a seed through him, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God, we're not blessed. We're cursed. And you promised Moses in Deuteronomy that you would raise up a deliverer like himself who would deliver your children from bondage. And God, we're not delivered. We're in captivity. Where are you? God, would you just send the Messiah. Just give me Jesus, was his heart's cry. And one reason I know that is because of what happens in the passage, but I also know that from my own experience. That's been my heart's cry for the last 2 or 3 years in intensity. I was raised in a Christian home, received Christ as my Savior as a young girl, and married young, had a family, drifted from the Lord as a young mother, came back to him through the pages of his word as I studied and taught the scriptures, and then started this itinerant ministry 12 years ago. And in the last 2 or 3 years, I've gone through difficulties from all three of my children got married within 8 months of each other. And 4 weeks before my son got married, he was diagnosed with cancer and went through major surgery, radiation. My husband's office burned to the ground. I live in eastern North Carolina, and we had hurricanes, snowstorms, floods, devastating our property. You know, the news covers it one night, but a year later, you're still digging out and cleaning up. And my parents have had all sorts of health difficulties. In fact, several have already asked me how they are. And my mother is due for another hip replacement in 2 weeks. She had three last year on one hip, and she's already had one on this hip. I've lost count how many, but anyway, she's due for another one. And then my father, who's had a shunt put in his head for his hydrocephalus, which was working very well, developed shingles. And so right now he's getting over the shingles, and the up and down with their condition, on top of everything else, on top of the fact that I published a book and wrote another one and wrote 2 devotional journals and published a devotional and kept up a speaking schedule, and you know, it's just too much, isn't it? And the pressure and the stress, and I know many of you have gone through things harder than that, but it was the intensity compacted within a short period of time that just sort of stripped me. And it just stripped me of things that were superficial or secondary. And, you know, tell you the truth, when I go to church to this day, I don't want to be entertained. And I don't want to have a formula given to me for reaching the postmodern man. And I've decided I'm not going to quit ministry, and I don't want to escape. I think I would like a vacation. I'm not asking for a miracle. Just give me Jesus. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people out there like me and like Ezekiel. And last year, our ministry offered 5 revivals called Just Give Me Jesus. We held them in large arenas in major cities in this country, and the arenas were filled to overflowing with tens of thousands of people who have that same heart's cry. God, would you just give me Jesus? And God has sent me, because of my experience and just where he's put in my heart, to the Ezekiels of our day. God's children sitting on a garbage dump. You know, all the things that society has thrown away. Integrity, righteousness, goodness, kindness, the gospel, Jesus, faith, and they've discarded it. And God's children sitting out there like refugees. And God has sent me to them, knowing what their heart's cry is because it's mine, and just to give them Jesus in a fresh way. That's my target audience. Now, I don't know who your target audience is. Maybe it's children in your Sunday school class, and you feel God has sent you expressly to children. Maybe it's teenagers. Maybe it's singles. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe it's young marrieds. Maybe it's people in the inner city or in the high-rise apartments. Or what is your target audience? Then messengers God uses keep their focus on their target audience, on God's will for them. One of the things I've appreciated so much about my daddy, after I've been in ministry for 25 years now, and I've looked back on his ministry, and I remember as a young girl when people put pressure on him to submit his name and nomination for the presidency of the United States. And this was urged by people who could have brought that to pass, and my daddy just kept his focus. And then I remember he was pressured to leave his legacy through a university and through education, and my daddy just kept his focus. Because God's will for my father is that he would take the gospel to the lost. That's his calling. That's God's will for him. And so I just challenge you. You know, we come to a convention like this, and we sit next to somebody, and they're doing this, and somebody else is doing that, and whoa, they're doing it. And if we're not careful, we get out of focus. So messengers God uses keep their focus on God's will for them. Now, we're all to give Jesus. We're all to give the gospel. And we're all to present God's word. But your target audience may be different than mine. So keep your focus on God's will for you. And messengers that God uses keep their focus on God's work. Look with me at verse 4. Last of verse 5. It says, in appearance, their form was like that of a man. Speaking of these messengers, their form was like a man. I think maybe that's so that we would relate to them. Each of them had four faces and four wings. We'll talk about the faces in a moment. Their wings just meant they were quick to serve the Lord, because sometimes God moves fast, doesn't he? Doesn't always do the same thing. Their legs were straight, their feet like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze, because messengers often are called to take a strong stand for their message. It's not enough to just say it. You have to live it and believe it and stand on it. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. Oh, this is a message for the Christian world today. Because we treat messengers like celebrities, don't we? You know, like some sort of superstars in the kingdom of God. And it's these messengers would be glorious in themselves. I mean, can you imagine, as Ezekiel describes them, how fantastic they would have been. They could have drawn a lot of attention to themselves, but under their wings they had hands, because the messengers are just servants of the Most High God. And God confirmed my call into this itinerant ministry from Acts chapter 26. The first thing he said to me, Ann, I'm appointing you to be a servant. There are no stars in the kingdom of God except one. The rest of us are just his servants. And they had hands under their wings. Their wings touched one another. I just love the picture of the messengers touching one another, which is what we're doing here as we network. And you encourage each other, and you support each other, and you pray for each other, and you teach each other, and counsel each other, and our wings touch each other. Oh, listen, there is no competition, no rivalry, no jealousy between messengers. We're all touching each other as we seek to carry the message to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And each one went straight. Look at their focus. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. They kept their focus on God's will, and they kept their focus on God's work. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that you and I are called to certain preordained works that God has given to us. That there are a lot of good things out there we can do, but God has certain things that he has preordained for you to do. What are they? And we're to keep our focus on that work, whatever it is. God is up to something, you know that. And I think of his will as like a river that courses through the universe. And he's accomplishing his plan and his purpose. I just want to be in the river. And I think sometimes we think we are the river. Or, you know, we're off on a little side trail, and the important thing is that we just are part of what God is doing. One point I was experiencing pressure to get out of focus, and at that time I read Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book, No Small People, No Small Places, and he said in there he believes when we get to heaven that we're going to meet people who had mega ministries down here on earth, mega churches, were on television, on the radio, wrote books, their names were household words in the Christian community, and he said we're going to discover that they weren't even a part of the battle for their generation. So don't get caught up in all the things we seem to measure ministry by today. Keep your focus on God's work and keep your focus on God's will while you maintain your worship of God. Verse 11, these angels, such were their faces, and we'll talk about their faces in a moment, but their wings were spread out, touching each other, but upwards. And it gives the impression that the angels, these messengers, never ceased to worship. In fact, when you turn to Revelation 4, which we're going to look at in the morning, it says that these angels never cease to worship day and night. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Even while they're working, they're worshiping. Their worship never ceases. Does somebody here have your work before your worship? It's easy to do, isn't it? We get so busy, 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 the first thing that goes is our prayer life, and our Bible reading, and our worship, and we're just out there grinding it out. And these messengers that God uses not only keep their focus on God's will, not only keep their focus on God's work, but it's while they maintain their worship of God. And while they maintain their worship, and if I lose you here, just pick back up in a moment, but others of you, just track with me, because in verse 10, it says, their faces look like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And in the New Testament, the four Gospels describe Jesus Christ as having those characteristics. Matthew describes him as having the face of a lion. He's the king. And Mark describes him as having the face of an ox. He's a servant. And Luke describes him as having the face of a man in his humanity. And John describes him as having the face of an eagle in his deity. And could it be that these four messengers, as they keep their focus on God's will and they keep their focus on God's work and they never cease to worship, begin to look like Jesus? And they're conformed to the image of Christ. And I want to ask you, who sees Jesus in you? I don't mean the people in your Sunday school class. We can fool them maybe, or, you know, but I'm talking about the people you work with and the people that you live with, your spouse, your children. Do they see his love and his joy and his peace and his goodness and his kindness and his long suffering and his patience and his gentleness? And do they see Jesus reflected in you? I believe that if we keep our focus on the will of God and the work of God while 24 hours a day we're maintaining our worship of God, that we're going to be changed from glory to glory by the person of the Holy Spirit until even the people around us, the closest people to us, will see Jesus in us. Messengers that God uses are focused, and messengers that God uses are fired up. I don't know any way to explain this. Verse 12, they're spirit-led. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. And they were spirit-led. They didn't have agendas of their own. They didn't have plans and goals of their own. They didn't have, you know, their life mapped out, what they want to do 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. From now. They just went where the spirit led. I was talking to Dr. Henry Blackaby a couple of weeks ago. We had dinner together, and I was explaining to him, my assistant had asked me, "Ann, why do we always seem to be fumbling?" You know, and I look back over 25 years, and I haven't fumbled at all. But I don't know where I'm going Next year, people are always saying, Anne, what do you have planned for your ministry? And I have to say, I don't have any plans. Now, I was telling this to Dr. Blackman. He said, Anne, of course. I mean, he just understood because we walk by faith. And we have to be Spirit-led. And I don't know how you can be Spirit-led if you're not spending time in prayer. If you're not spending time praying, how do you know where the Spirit's going? And if you don't know where He's going, how can you follow? I talked with a man this past summer who heads up one of the largest ministries in America. If I gave you his name, you would recognize it. And he told me with tears in his eyes, he said, Ann, if we have a practical need in our ministry, I just flip through my Rolodex, I come up with a few names, and by evening, that need is met. If we have a financial shortfall, I just click through my donor base, and I pull up a few names, and I make a few calls, and by evening, that financial need is met. And, he said, in our ministry, we don't need God. And he said it is a tragedy. And I'm just saying, in our prosperity, and our ability, and our technology, and all the opportunity that's out there, all the things available to us, watch out. Make sure you're Spirit-led. And that means you have to spend time on your knees in prayer. And I talked to a group of people recently, and I was asking them about their prayer life. And one said, well, I pray while I run on the treadmill in the morning. And another said, well, I pray on my way to work. And another said she didn't have time to pray because she had small children. And I would just remind you that Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast. And fasting doesn't just mean going without food. Fasting means going without anything. Email, the computer, fax machines, telephone, housework. I love that. Ministry. You go without anything in order to make the time to get alone with Jesus. And he said, when you fast, not if. When you fast, prayer requires fasting. You can pray when you're on the treadmill, and you can pray when you're going to work, and you can pray, you know, other times, but it's no substitute for fasting and praying. If you're going to be Spirit-led, and messengers that God uses are fired up because they're Spirit-led. Secondly, they're Spirit-filled. Verse 13, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit of the living God as a fire. And that's why Paul told Timothy, Timothy, when I laid my hands on you and you were converted, you received the gift of God, the fire of God. It's your responsibility to fan him into flame. And listen to me, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior at the moment of your conversion, you receive the gift of God. You receive the fire of God. You receive the person of the Holy Spirit. And you don't get a person in pieces, which means that when you were converted, you received all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But why is it he seems to get us in pieces? You know, we give him this, but not that. And then we give him that day, but not this. And we just sort of give him ourselves in pieces. And if you're going to be on fire and Spirit-filled, you open up every area of your life, every moment of your day, every thought in your mind, every word on your mouth, every emotion in your heart, everything your eyes look at, every place your feet go. You just give everything until the Holy Spirit fills your life. And actually, it's not an option. The Bible says, be ye filled. We're not talking about an ecstatic experience at all. We're talking about moment-by-moment surrender to the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, make sure you don't quench the fire through your sin. You don't grieve the fire through your disobedience or your neglect. You just turn him loose. Fan him into flame. Give him everything. And I want to challenge you, before this day is out, to go back to your room, get down on your knees, and just ask God to bring to your conscious mind sin that you need to confess, attitudes that you need to give to him, you need to nail to the cross, unforgiveness, judgmentalness, a critical spirit, pride, jealousy, whatever it is. And you just tell God you're sorry and crucify it. Ask him to cleanse you. And then ask him to fill you. And then you get up off your knees and you just can take it. Take him at his word. You're filled until the next moment you sin. Then you go through the process again. It's a moment-by-moment filling, dependent upon a moment-by-moment surrender to the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Interesting. In the New Testament, nobody ever claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was said about people, but nobody ever said, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I think one reason is because a person who's Spirit-filled is totally unselfconscious. You're just yielded completely to the person of the Holy Spirit. Messengers that God uses are focused and they're fired up, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. Thirdly, messengers that God uses are faithful. To underscore God's supremacy, if you'll turn over to verse 22, we're going to skip the wheels, and I'm sorry, but for sake of time, we'll skip the wonderful wheels, the ones that come alongside the messengers and help us do more and go more and just expand our capacity to serve the Lord. So I know many of you probably are wheels in this room, but we're going to skip the wheels right now. And look at verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. And up above the wings of the messengers, as they spread out their wings, there was a platform that looked like ice or crystal. And on the platform was a throne that looked like sapphire. And on the throne was the person of Jesus Christ. And these messengers lived and moved and served under the supremacy, under the authority of Jesus Christ. And they underscored his authority through their service. I'll tell you something, the only reason I'm here this morning is because Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I serve him. Yesterday we had an ice storm in Raleigh, where I live. I had my assistant call Margaret and tell her I just couldn't come. I mean, it looked like somebody had dumped crushed ice out, and it just kept on coming for over an hour. The air was just full of ice pouring down. Then it turned to snow. And then it just froze in place. The temperature dropped to 29, and I thought I would never get out. And then in the afternoon, I thought, well, you know, I've never in 12 years never canceled out on a speaking engagement, and so I'm just going to try it. And I got in my car, and I saw other people in accidents and other people spinning out, but I made it here safely last night. I'll tell you something. I wouldn't have taken that risk except Jesus Christ is my Lord. And these messengers served God, and it was their service that underscored God's supremacy in their lives. And in verse 23, under the expanse, their wings were stretched out toward one another. Once again, you see that harmony, that cooperation. Maybe it's their prayers for each other. And each had two wings covering their body. That's their humility in their service. And when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings. Now, this is the impact of all their rushing around, like the roar of rushing waters. That's the sound of life. Like the voice of the Almighty. That's the sound of truth. Like the tumult of an army. That's the sound of power. And the impact of their rushing around was life and truth and power to change lives. What's the impact of all your rushing around? Just more paperwork, more meetings to go to, more stuff to put in the church bulletin? Or is the impact of your rushing around life and truth and the power to change lives? My father taught me this by his example. He's done a lot of rushing around. You know, sometimes I read his autobiography or watch films about his ministry, and, you know, it's amazing the places he's been and the numbers of people he's spoken to and the years that he's been in ministry and traveled, so much rushing around. But the impact has been life and truth and the power of the cross that still changes lives today. And their service underscored the supremacy of God. But so did their stillness. Look at verse 24. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. I've been studying Ezekiel, as you might tell, in my quiet time in the last couple of months, and this has been my verse. And all your rushing around, thank you. But you need to lower your wings. You need to build times of stillness into your life. When are you just still before the Lord? You know, I find that it almost has to be an extended time because I get so busy rushing around that even when I'm still, my mind races. And it takes a while to sort of quiet everything down and lower my wings and just hear his voice. My mother taught me this by her example. You know, when I was growing up right across the mountain, didn't matter what time I got up in the morning, she was at her desk reading her Bible. Didn't matter what time I went to bed at night, she was on her knees in prayer. And my mother had built stillness into her life. And she raised five of us pretty much as a single parent. I've never seen my mother lose her temper. I've seen the character of Christ coming out in her. And I know one reason is because of that habit of stillness. When are you still before God? Just lower your wings, stop all the rushing around, and just listen to what he has to say to you. I bet the first thing he'd say to you is, I love you. I love you. Thank you for caring enough to be in service. Thank you for caring enough to be in ministry. And I have something I want you to do for me today. Something I want to talk to you about. Just be still and listen for his voice. Messengers that God uses are faithful to underscore God's supremacy through their service and through their stillness. And lastly, messengers that God uses are faithful to uplift God's Son. In verse 26, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. A man before he was born. A man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself and he submitted himself and confined himself to a woman's womb for 9 months. And he subjected himself to the human birth process and lived inside the body of an infant, crying helplessly for something to eat and drink, and grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man until he was 33 years of age, and he smashed himself on a Roman cross. And he gave his life in atonement for your sin and mine, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And the third day he rose up from the dead. And he ascended into heaven where God has put all authority under his feet. And he ever lives to pray for you. And one day, he's going to come back and reign and rule in this world with righteousness and justice. And messengers that God uses are faithful to uplift God's Son as Lord of lords and King of kings. There is a man seated on the throne at the center of the universe. He is in control. He is supreme over everything. Don't buy into our pluralistic culture today that says that, you know, we have Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Jesus, and he's just sort of one of the boys. No, he's not. He stands in the uniqueness of himself. Amen. Amen. He sits on the throne at the center of the universe. And if you're going to be a messenger that God uses, you're going to lift up his Son as King of kings and Lord of lords. And you're going to lift up his Son, not only as Lord, but as Savior. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. And in Revelation 4, when John sees heaven open and he sees that same throne and the same man sitting on the throne, he sees the same rainbow encircling the throne. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 9 to understand what it's saying. You remember Genesis, the story of Noah, when God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to send judgment on the earth, and Noah did. And then Noah and his family and all those animals went into the ark, and God shut the door. And have you ever thought of what Noah heard when the vapor canopy ruptured and the water just burst and poured down on the earth, and the earth's crust ruptured underneath, and the fountains of the great deep burst upward, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights until the whole world was covered with water. Everyone and everything outside of that ark came under God's judgment. Every single person had refused God's one way of salvation came under judgment. And after over a year, the waters receded, the land dried, and God said, Noah, you can come out. Noah came out. First thing he did was sacrifice, a huge sacrifice of all those precious animals, just in thanksgiving to God for his salvation. I wonder what he thought the next time he saw a thundercloud. Next time he heard the thunder rumble and saw the lightning flash and felt the raindrops, and was he terrified? God, having been saved once, am I going to come under your judgments? And God said, no, I understand your fear. You're afraid you're going to lose your salvation. And so, Noah, I'm going to set a rainbow in the clouds. And when you see the rainbow, you remember, I remember, you're saved. And my husband told my daughters that on their 16th birthday, he would take them to New York City. He's from New York. And they were so excited, and they would never forget his promise. But they were afraid he would forget. And he had to get the tickets and make the arrangements. So they put post-it notes all over his office and in his study and his mirror in his bathroom. And just reminding him to remember his promise. And God said, Noah, when you see the rainbow, I don't want you to remember my promise. I want you to remember, I remember my promise. And Jesus said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And it's the covenant of my blood. And the sign of the covenant is the cross. And when you see the cross, you remember, I remember, you're saved. And messengers that God uses uplift God's Son as Lord, seated on the throne, and as Savior, who died on the cross to make atonement for their sin. Oh, I'll tell you something. That's a message to tell, isn't it? So would you choose this morning to be a messenger that God uses, focused on God's will, focused on God's work, while you maintain your worship? And would you choose to be a messenger that's fired up because you're spirit-led and you're spirit-filled? And would you choose to be faithful to underscore his supremacy through your service and your stillness and to uplift God's Son as Lord and as Savior? Would you just give them Jesus? Would you pray with me, please? Father, in the quietness of this moment, we want to thank you for the message. Thank you for Jesus. And at the same time, we want to thank you for the awesome privilege and responsibility of being a messenger today. Of all the generations you could have placed us in, you placed us in this one. All the countries in the world, you could have placed us in. You placed us in this one. All the conventions and seminars available, and you placed us in this one. God, we believe that you have a message for us. And I would pray that you would open up our hearts and ears, that we would receive your message, that we might in turn be a messenger that you can use at such a time as this. So I would pray, dear God, that you would set us on fire. Let loose the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives and our ministries so that our world, between our own two feet, will clearly hear the message of Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And so we ask that you take this and plant it deep in our hearts, that perhaps even this afternoon, we might get alone with you and ask you to pinpoint those things that need to be dealt with and cleansed, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit. So we commit the thoughts in our minds and the emotions in our hearts, the decisions that we make, to you, in the name of Jesus.